morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida. And once again, I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for over 30 years now. And that's because of good friends like Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida. And then our friends up at WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area, on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends over at WTMR, 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. And, oh, I tell you, it's a joy just to come together, to sit at the feet of the Lord, and let Him just speak to us heart to heart. And you know what? I'm going to have a new portrait of God I want to launch today. It'll probably take 2 or 3 weeks. There's 10 takeaways on the portrait of God that I see in the scriptures of how He is our chief shepherd. Oh, I can't wait to unpack this for you. He is our chief shepherd, and there's so much that the scripture says about what that looks like in our lives. So it's going to be a lot of fun just going through this journey together. So I hope you have your Bibles, and if not, I'll be taking you through the texts very carefully. And for those of you that are note takers, I'll be giving you some nice, crisp takeaways that we can really focus and get to know the depths of what's involved with Jesus as our chief shepherd. So we're going to start over in 1 Peter chapter 5, 4, that gives us the overarching theme for this journey through the scriptures to see Him as our chief shepherd. And as you're going to 1 Peter 5, just a quick reminder that all of these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. My initials are miles per gallon, if you think about it, MPG. But anyway, markpg.org. And you'll find these 27-minute broadcasts archived there under Portraits of God. There's some other series, too, you can pick up on there. But it also has some videos there, 3-minute videos on other portraits of God. And then there's some articles and some one-page quick reference guides on all kinds of themes and hot topics, all of them designed to do one thing: help you hear God. That's my heartbeat. Oh, I just yearn for you to be able to hear the Lord speak. We're going to see that theme as we go through this study, by the way. But I'm just delighted to be able to come together with you to sit at the feet of the Lord together. So, as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, thank you so much for being a God who loves to speak to us, and we learn to hear your voice, and we follow you. And boy, we're going to see that so clearly in this journey through this portrait of you as our chief shepherd. And Lord, I pray that I'll be able to unpack it in a way that will really be a blessing to my brothers and sisters as we get to know you and your heart better and better. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. excuse me there. I got a little allergy thing wanting to kick in right now. So bear with me as we go along today. Alrighty, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And as we look at the scripture, it just says this very, very clearly. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there is the portrait name, chief shepherd. You know, it's a very important distinction to have the word chief there, because just the context of this makes it very clear that when the Lord built His church, He did have under-shepherds or pastors. It's the Greek word poimen. He wanted to establish elders and overseers. Those are the Greek words episkopos and presbyteros, that are given positions of authority, offices of authority. We see that in 1 Timothy and in Titus and all of those there. But He also, in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following, says He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers, it says there in Ephesians 4, but that is a Greek word poimen, and this is the only place in the New Testament where poimen is translated into the word pastor. Everywhere else it's shepherd, hence our study. So, for example, we see poimen in noun forms and in verb forms. The noun form we just mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4, a gifted person that God raises up there. And it's no, by the way, there's no mention of authority in Ephesians 4, but these are all gifted individuals using their gifts. And so to pastor is to shepherd or watch over a flock. So the word pastor actually has a metaphorical definition. That doesn't bother me because the same metaphor is used for the Lord who is our chief shepherd. So let me give you that context, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Really interesting. It starts off in verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders. All right, that's presbyteros. The elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now there's poimen. It's used as a verb here, shepherding the flock. So we know that elders is one of the offices, along with later we'll see, as I mentioned in Timothy, and also in Titus, that the word episkopos, which means overseer, sometimes bishop. Those three words are used interchangeably. Anyway, they're to shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and not lording it over those allotted to your charge. Let me stop there a moment. To lead or shepherd a congregation, whether from the office of elder or bishop or overseer, or in the metaphorical definition, as a pastor, you know, all of these, however you're shepherding, we're not to lord it over them. We're not to say, I'm the man or I'm the one in charge, you know. No, not in that way. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's verse 3 here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is the context. Then he says, and by the way, he says, and when the chief shepherd comes, okay, you guys are shepherding, kind of like under shepherds, metaphorically, generally speaking. But when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I love this. It's a clearly stated truth here in the scriptures that we have the Lord and Jesus as our chief shepherd. The rest of us are serving in various offices of the church with the differing gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and then gifts that are in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We're using the gifts to serve the body of Christ, shepherd or oversee or watch over the body of Christ, but not lording it over them. You know, when you ask who runs your church, you have a local church, I don't care what denomination it is, who runs it? Who's in charge there? Well, you might get quick answers like, oh, well, we're a pastor-led church, or we're an elder-led church, or we're a congregationally ruled church. Excuse me. I understand those answers because it answers the earthly question about who the earthly authorities are, and Jesus did establish earthly authorities. He said to appoint elders in every city and stuff, and to set things in order. I mean, that we know all of that. But if you press the question, yeah, but who has the final call? Anybody who's a true believer is going to say, oh, well, obviously God or Jesus has the final call on stuff. And we'd all say, well, amen, amen, and amen. He is the chief shepherd. The rest of us are under shepherds on this earthly realm, but ultimately, it's about Jesus' rule. Ephesians 5, verse 23, if you want to jot that down, says, Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So just as a little bit of a tangent then, We'll all agree that Jesus is the chief shepherd. It's about Jesus' rule. What he says goes in a local church. But the question is, which earthly model is most likely to discern his will and his ways for a local church? Is it going to be one that's dominated by a pastor, a singular pastor, or a singular powerful deacon or a powerful elder, or an elder board? That's another option. Is it going to be elders who are going to have best expression of discerning what Jesus wants, what the chief shepherd wants, or a congregational rule? So I actually put together a little document. You can find this over at my website, markpg.org. Just go on the printable guides box. There's six boxes there at the top. Pick the one that says printable guides. When you get there, scroll down to the seven biblical models of church leadership, and you're going to find a diagram that has two that have pastoral rule options. One of them is like the Moses motif, the CEO model, a pyramid with a star at the top, which signifies the captain or the CEO, and what he says goes. The rest of us just follow. That's a very top-down structure. A softer version of that, number two, under the pastoral rule options are the head coach or equipper-led model, and now you have concentric circles, and in the middle of the circle, you have that star, but from out of that circle are other stars, which are other leaders that are receive delegated authority and all. And so you have still, though, the pastor or leader at the center point of all that happens. Now, that's one model, or two models, two of the seven. The next two, number three and number four, are under elder rule options. One of them is a pure elder rule where all the elders, whether there's five or seven or three or whatever, they're at the top of the pyramid. Everybody else, whatever they say, that's what's done. Presbyterians tend to be this way, and they quip. Well, people don't vote with their hands so much in our church, but they vote with their feet. If they like it, they stay. If they don't like it, they go. But actually, that's true in a lot of places, isn't it? So let's not be pointing fingers anywhere. So plurality of elders ruling is a variation of a pyramid structure, top-down authority. But a softer version of elder rule is elder-led, where you have now those concentric circles once again, and you have the four or five or seven elders all at the center point of the circle, the very center point. One of those stars might be colored in as the first among equals. Usually that would be the pastor, who's also serving as an elder, to bring in like the daily agendas, or not daily, but weekly or monthly, or however many meetings, the things we need to talk about. And from those elders, they make recommendations. And in our church, when we did this model, and I loved it, by the way, we'd have to be unanimous before we went to the church for them to be presented with the proposal or the recommendation that we were bringing as an elder body. But they get to have a hand in it. They get to discuss it. They get to ask questions and all. And you know, in preparing for that congregational meeting, sometimes we'd pull in the finance team if it had to do with money, or personnel team if it had to do with staffing, and so forth. So when we would have the elders and the appropriate teams meeting and praying and researching and coming to a unanimous sense of what they think would be the best thing for the church, jointly that unanimous recommendation would be taken to the congregation for Q&A sessions, however long it took, and then you'd have, not votes, we call them, do you bear witness with what we're recommending? It's bearing witness. Do you think that this is what Jesus would want? We think it's what he would want, but what do you think? So we call this the elder-led, congregationally affirmed model. Jesus still the chief shepherd, but all of us as under-shepherds, whether we're elders or whether we're pastors or whether we're staff or whether we're deacons, always subordinate to that sense of the Lord as our chief shepherd. It is about Jesus' rule, not pastoral rule or elder rule, and not even congregational rule, which is the third column. And models 5 and 6 are under congregational rule. You have the inverted pyramid with the point at the bottom and the wide section at the top, and it's the congregation and the lay leaders that drive the agenda. And basically the pastor is viewed as a moderator or manager. He's kind of staffed as a, you know, he's a staffer, like a club employee, and serves as moderator at business meetings, but tries to be neutral so that the congregation, in this congregationally rule dominant model, can have their way. And so that's kind of like a country club sometimes. So, and you have a club manager, but they're certainly not the king of the roost. Now, a variation of that and a softer version would be what I call the family reunion model. This is where it's deacon or committee led, the pastor still at the bottom of the pyramid, congregation and staff are mingling in between, but it's very informal. And so a family reunion, if you have a big family reunion in Texas or Florida or New Jersey or wherever you're going to have it, and you start making the phone calls, hey, Uncle Bill, you know, why don't you handle the barbecue? And hey, Aunt Jane, you know, why don't you deal with some of the bakery goods and stuff? And it was set up and music. And you start giving it out to all the cousins and aunts and uncles and all. And it's an informal planning. Nobody's particularly the king or in charge. But because it's small, you can work together like that and just divvy it up and mosey along. But as churches grow, it needs to get more and more organized, policy manuals and constitution to bylaws, those kinds of things. And then you're going to have to start making decisions about which of these models you're going to go for. The seventh model, by the way, is a blending of all of them, the pastor-led, congregationally affirmed blending with the diagram in number four with the concentric circles being used. That's the model that I used for many, many years, to be honest with you, and I loved it. It protected the people from me, and it protected me from the people, because we would call good, godly men to serve by my side, to sometimes agree with me, sometimes they didn't, but I didn't feel threatened. I felt covered. I felt blessed, because our heart was, Lord, Chief Shepherd, it's about Jesus' rule, not about us ruling or the people ruling. What would you have us do? And we would talk, and we would pray, and we would research, and we would pray, and we would talk until we came to that unanimity. And then we go to the church family, as I mentioned earlier. This is how the Lord, as our chief shepherd, was kept on his throne, kept up front, kept at the top. The rest of us just grateful to humbly serve and work together. Oh, my friend, the Lord is our chief shepherd. We're just under shepherds trying to hear his voice. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Wow, I love that. Well, hey, while we're in 1 Peter, let me have you back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 25, we're going to get the second of our 10 takeaways here as we are in week one of this journey and discovering the Lord as our chief shepherd. So first, we saw that number one, our chief shepherd, number one, will come for us. The chief shepherd appears and he's going to come for us and give us an unfading crown of glory. So that's your number one takeaway. He will come for us. The chief shepherd, number one, will come for us. That's a great thought. Jesus is coming again. Whether he comes when we physically die, and that just makes death not something to dread, but something to rejoice in. That's when he shows up. He says, hey, son, hey, daughter, you've been walking with me for a long time. And you know what? We're closer to my house and yours. Let's go on home to glory, shall we? And off we go. And our physical bodies breathe their last breath. But our spirits are walking with the Lord into the sea of eternity where everything is different. Everything is glorious. We see him face to face because death is not a grave and an end. It is a door and a beginning. In fact, we're going to see that more directly in number 7 in a few weeks. So he will come for us, either at death or when he comes again for the second coming. You know, either way, if we meet him in the clouds and all, he's coming for us. Man, that just pumps me up. Our chief shepherd will come for us. That's number one. But number two, he guards our souls. The chief shepherd guards our souls. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? I love that imagery. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let me unpack that for us. I'm intrigued by the phrase, how you were continually straying like sheep. Apparently, sheep continually stray away from the flock. We know that they are not the smartest animal on the planet, and sheep tend to stray away from the flock either through carelessness or neglect or curiosity or being ornery, whatever it is. But when they stray away from the flock, there are all kinds of dangers out there away from the flock. I mean, there's poisonous shrubbery they could start eating. They could fall down into a ravine. They could be attacked by a wolf or some other kind of critter, bitten by a snake. They can step into a crevice and break a leg. They can even just fall over and roll over and not be able to get back on its feet again. And so straying away was a huge deal, and the shepherds would be watching over the flock diligently, and when he would see one of the sheep straying away, he would go and he'd get them, and he would have them return. They would return to the shepherd. Why? So that he could guard their fuzzy little bodies. But in our case, it's to guard our souls. My friend, when you start straying away into things that you should not be doing, when you start straying away into relationships you should not be in, when you start straying away into places that you don't need to be, when you start straying into activities that are not healthy for you and in fact are very, very dangerous, like a three-year-old playing with a razor blade. The three-year-old thinks it's shiny and fun, but you know it's got sharp edges and it's going to hurt him very seriously or slash her very seriously. You don't want that for him. You want to guard their bodies. And he wants to guard our souls. So when there are limits and restrictions to things in this world, it's because he doesn't want you to strain the things that are going to hurt you, that are put you in danger, because he is the guardian of your soul. So we have some graphic examples in our culture where we have just totally lost our way. For example, and I know this is going to be controversial to some, but it's pretty basic to others. When we talk about the LGBTQ culture, when we talk about Gay Pride Month, which I believe is this month, and we talk about gay pride parades and Disney World and all these other things, the world is thinking, yay, we're celebrating just an alternative view of relationships, romantic relationships and sexual relationships, and people have the choice, you know, they're their own gods and that type of thing. Of course, they don't say that. If they were to say they're their own gods, that'd be a little, alarming, but no. You have the right to choose. We're even doing that for gender selection now. Oh, you can choose your own gender. Your gender identity is not what you're born with. Yeah, the rest of us going, excuse me, gender is about biology, not psychology. And as far as the gay lifestyle and stuff, the scripture's clear that that is not what God had in mind. It's shiny. It's bright looking in the culture now and in the movies and in the advertising and in all of the parades and all of the logos and stuff, and people are getting on the bandwagon. But the sad part is they've been sold a bill of goods. That lifestyle in the long run is actually a hurtful one. Now, of course, a lot of different lifestyles are hurtful as well, so they're not being singled out. But for those of us that are biblically based in our approach to walking with the Lord and following after his heart with all of our soul, mind, and strength, if he says something is out of bounds, something is sin, our role and our protection is to not stray into it anyway, and certainly not celebrate it and promote it as being good when God says, no, it's very, very dangerous. Now, the abortion issue, same thing. You know, we have all kinds of things that in recent years they're becoming normative. And by the way, the way that that happened was back in the 30s, there was something created called the Religious Humanist Manifesto. Then they took out the word religion now, but that's what they called it at the time. And it basically says God did not create the world. There is no God. And each person is to determine what's right and wrong for themselves. Well, that's placing man or woman as their own gods. And that has been taught in the public schools for generation after generation since the 30s. And the result of that, people doing what's right in their own minds, became full flower first off in the 60s with the sexual revolution. And then in the 70s, you had Roe v. Wade, where mothers could kill the baby in their wombs if they wanted to. And then it came on to the LGBTQ thing that was spawning. You know, you can choose your own gender for who would be your mate. And now you can choose your own gender personally. I mean, it's just the full flower of a human religious humanism. You've been indoctrinated. We've been indoctrinated. And unless you were counter-indoctrinated with the truths of the scripture, you're going to buy in to humanism. Hence, that's where we are today. But Jesus is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And when we come to Christ, he wants to protect us from all of that if we'll just trust him. Because as 1 Peter 2 says, we were continually straying like sheep, and we're certainly doing it now. But for those who know the Lord and hear his voice and are born again, we have a shepherd and a guardian for our souls. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we certainly want to love people who are straying away and try to rescue them and point them to you. So this is not about a fight. It's about a rescue. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, discover the Lord as your chief shepherd.